Dearly beloved, good morning. What a joy it is for my wife Joyce and I to be here to fellowship with the saints here at Trinity Fellowship. Like we said, we've known your pastor, Stefan, and his wife, Sarah. And I'm going to say this. When you have someone who loves the Lord, who's faithful to the word, and cares about shepherding the saints, the local church is blessed. And you are blessed because I haven't met your other pastor, but I know that he is a blessing to you too. It's such a joy. We've known Sam and Hannah now for, I don't know, past 15, 20 years, I don't know how long, but we can get to see the rest of the family. Thank you for having us here. I'm going to say something funny, not about Sam and Hannah, but yesterday, till even yesterday, in my mind, I'm still thinking Rochester, not Syracuse. When Stefan reached out, and I think, yes, Rochester, I can go to Rochester. And that was the map in my head. It was not only much later I realized it's Syracuse. It got me thinking. The many of us go about life with a wrong map in our head. You know, we think we got the right map, we think we got the right direction, but it's good once in a while to stop and to recalibrate and to check to see whether we are heading is the understanding that we have. And looking at God's word, that helps us recalibrate our map. And so I want to invite you to join with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our passage is from verse 18 to 25. This is as part of your sermon series. And our practice is that we stand as we read the in honor of God's word. So would you join with me as we read God's word? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. And if you'll follow with me in your Bible, I'm reading from the ESV. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to sit in rapt attention as you speak to us through your word. May your spirit be our counsel. Break, Lord, if there are any idols in our heart, any dark places, let your light shine. And I pray that we will reflect Christ, be more Christ-like, because you have done your work in our lives. We thank you for hearing our prayers in Jesus Christ, the Lord's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to imagine that you are a cross-cultural missionary who's being sent to this first century city of Corinth. Someone's actually said this Corinth is like New York, Los Angeles, and Vegas all rolled into one. It's the wealthiest, the busiest, the influential, and arguably one of the most immoral of the cities. The city was known for its patrons, for its philosophers, for its debaters. Roman patronage, as you may be aware, is where a section of rich would, for selfish reason, take care of the poor in the society. And on their part, they would have to give them their loyalty, their political support, and sometimes even provide immoral services. That was there in Corinth. They were philosophers. They were debaters. They were orators. Every mother wanted her son to grow up to be an orator. And it is to this city you are called to bring the message about this uneducated Jewish carpenter who lived and ministered in obscurity and died a shameful death on the cross. How do you bring a message like this? How do you bring a message like this to a city where you know they will look down on you because it's weak, it's foolish, it doesn't make sense? But that's what Paul had done. He had come to the city. He had set up a church. And now he writes to them because this Corinthian culture, which is in opposition to the gospel, had infiltrated the church. And the church was using similar ranking metrics. They had it all. That's what Paul would say in chapter 1, verse 5. And they were prideful and boastful. Verse 5, in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, they had all speech, check. They had all knowledge, check. Verse 6, all gifts, check. Then you come down to verse 12, they had power, status, patronage, check, check, check. A form of patronage had seeped into the church. Some would say they belonged to Apollos. Some would say they belonged to Paul, and some to some of Cephas, and others would say belonged to Christ. The oratory was held up. Remember Apollos? Paul was looked down. In fact, we read that they thought his speech was of no account. And Paul actually identifies 10 ways in which this culture had infiltrated the church. But before he addresses those issues, before he answers the questions that they have, he actually takes them through the first 4 chapters to say how the gospel of Jesus Christ is in total opposition to the culture that is around them. They need to understand that they need to have a worldview change, that this Corinthian worldview that they had to turn around to a 180 degree to what the gospel is, the biblical worldview. And so I want to title today's sermon, The Great Reversal. Not this, but that. The Great Reversal. And I've outlined the passage that we have in 3 parts. There's a pivot word called but. Every time the word but appears, Paul is insisting that there should be this reversal in our thinking. And the 3 words I want you to remember is the power, the preaching, and the person. The power, the preaching, and the person. So let's look at first verse 18 and 19, the power. It says there, but to us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. But to us who are being saved is the power of God. I love the contrast. Look at verse 17 and then compare it with verse 18. Verse 17, it's words of eloquent wisdom. It's in plural. But you get to verse 18, it's the word of the cross. There's a tendency to think that eloquence is wisdom, that a man of many words is wise. And Proverbs has already told us in Proverbs 17 and 27, that whoever restrains his words is considered wise. And Paul is saying here, he's determined, as you read 17 and 18 together, not to empty, not to make void, not to lose the power of the word or the message of the cross with Roman oratory or Greek philosophy. That, Paul says, I will not come to you in the strength of my word, but in the word of the cross. What Paul is demonstrating is that God's wisdom, or the greatest display of power, is not by matching or superseding Roman armies or Greece's philosophers, but it's going to be through the cross, the Roman instrument of death. It's the cross, the word of the cross, the word so shameful that no Roman would ever be crucified on the cross. It would not be spoken in polite society. And that, he says, is the power of God. Look at the pivot word there, but. And mankind is called to change his idea, his worldview of the cross. And if they were to have any hope at all, they need to understand. They have to accept the word, the message of the cross, which appears foolish to the world, but is the power of God. The word of the cross. And Paul does not divide the hearers into educated and uneducated, into the Greeks and Jews. He does not do this by weak and strong, the religious or the irreligious, or however way we divide. It's based on the response to the cross. He says, the perishing and being saved. Continue reading in that same verse, in verse 18. Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And then in verse 19, he quotes from Isaiah 29:14. Isaiah 29:14 is, it's a consequence of rejecting God's wisdom. The context of Isaiah 29 is Judah's rulers, when faced with an assault from Assyria, they were more interested in using their human wisdom and strategies rather than trusting God. And Paul is saying, just like how God in Isaiah's time destroyed the wisdom of the politicians in Corinth, he will empty the wisdom of the philosophers. The word of the cross is the power of God. Cross is the only rescue, because it offers the answer of our deepest human need. See, our problem is not ignorance. Then education would have been okay. Our problem is not wealth, or that we are not able to meet our demands. Our problem is not human improvement. Our problem is sin. What we need is divine redemption. And only the cross can offer it. It might look foolish to the world. It might look not wise to the world. But the cross is the wisdom and the power of God. Human wisdom is good. Don't get me wrong. Those of us who are wise, who are doing well, and who are intelligent, it is a gift that God's given you. Solomon was given the gift of wisdom. But it's a poor savior. That is what Paul is saying. This wisdom, this intelligence cannot save you. Only the cross, the word of the cross, is the power of God. Look with me, 20 to 23, the preaching. We saw the power, but now the preaching. Verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified. Here we have the second pivot word intended to change our view of salvation. You see, salvation is received through the proclamation of the gospel. And what Paul does here is he asks three rhetoric questions to three representatives, as it were, of the human culture, of the Corinthian culture. So one, he says to the wise, where is the wise? Those are the philosophers in verse 20. Can philosophy save us? And then the scribe are the Jewish experts in the law. Has education brought salvation? That's the question that Paul's asking, the underlying question that he has for us. What about the debater? What about the orator? Can eloquence save our soul? And the obvious answer is no. Because look at verse 21, the latter part. It says, the world did not know God through wisdom. The world, with all its wisdom and all that it could collect, could never discover God. Think of the greatest civilization. Think of Babylon or Persia or Greece or Rome. Think of the philosophers that they had, Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. They could never imagine that God would become man, that he would walk among us, he would die on the cross for us, that he would rise again, and for those who believe in him, they will have salvation. They could never come up with that wisdom. They got God's wisdom, maybe considered foolish, maybe considered weak, but it's the power of God. And so we preach. We preach. You see, world's wisdom, it has done many things. I mean, it's built cities. It has invented technology. People have been sent to space. But it can never remove guilt. It can never forgive sin. It can never change heart. It can never defeat death and never reconcile us to God. Only the cross and the preaching of the cross. Even creation can declare the glory of God, but it can never bring us to the fact that this God of the universe, our brother at the beginning of the service, he showed us that ball, and he says he holds it all. That God would dare, that we dare call him our Father, except through the self-revelation of God through Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ that we get to know that this God, because Einstein, he believed in God, but he could never believe in a personal God. If he were here, he would say, can you just step out and look through this telescope, look at all the stars, and you're trying to tell me that this God who made those stars is a God who loves you and that the very hair on your head is numbered? No, I can't believe that. Foolishness, it feels, to him is the one that we preach. There is no salvation apart from Jesus, for by grace are we saved, not a result of works, lest anyone boast. Verse 21 in the latter part, it says, it pleased God. When I read this, my heart rejoices. Not, we don't have a reluctant God. We have a God who is gracious and pleased to be gracious. And he says in the latter part of verse 21, through the folly of the message that is preached, that is the kerygma, to save those who believe. Paul is not saying that the gospel or the preaching is foolish, but he's saying it appears, it's considered, it's the kerygma. Kerygma is the word that is used there. Kerygma is the proclamation of the gospel. Proclamation by the herald. In those times when the kings would rule, the herald of the king would come to the village square. He would probably have a trumpet or whatever ways to get attention. Then he would say, here he, here he. And everybody, doesn't matter what they're doing, would have to stop and listen to the word that the king had through this herald. That's the kerygma, the proclamation of the word. It's the authoritative proclamation of God's word, and it saves those who believe. Not the wise who understands, not the ones who wins debate, but the ones who come to him in humility and trust, the one who says, my human wisdom has failed me. It has not helped me, but I need the wisdom of God, the power of God, through the preaching of God's word. Then it says in verse 22, it says, don't be like Israel, for Jews that demand signs, they expected a Messiah. Being the son of David, they wanted somebody like David. They wanted regal warrior and a restorer of the full glory of Israel. They wanted a conquering Messiah. But what they received is the kerygma of a crucified Nazarene. And they rejected it. Don't be like the Israelites. Don't be like the Greeks. They wanted sophisticated philosophy, but they got the proclamation about Jesus whose message did not fit their cultural mold. How could this save? But it does. And our societies are not very different, isn't it? Like, we haven't outgrown human nature. Our human nature is the same. And arguably, we probably are the most advanced of societies the world has yet known. And yet, humanity's greatest need has not been met by technology or human wisdom. It is only through the preaching of God's word. So in verse 23, we have the pivot word again, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block and a folly. Stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Greeks. How often have we thought preaching of God's word is a waste? Sunday after Sunday and during your cell group times, you hear God's word and sometimes you think, oh, nothing's happening. You might think it's a waste of time. The world will look at it and says, yeah, you got to change up the methods. You got to be efficient to be effective. God's word is rarely ever efficient, but it's always effective. His work happens at a speed that you can't fathom. You've been praying for people for the past many years, and you would think, why, Lord, when, Lord, will they come to know you? But I want you to understand that it's not about efficiency. It's about the effectiveness of God's word that you preach, that you pray for these souls, that will change them, that will change them. It sounds foolish for us today. We thought Eden was foolish. Why did God place this tree in the middle of the garden? Like, if he had not done that, we would not have had this problem. If Eden was foolish, then the cross is even more, isn't it? So we have back home a time, it's called the Meet the Elders evening, where the Sunday school kids get to ask us questions. And you got to go prepared for those questions. I mean, they can stump you with their questions. One of the questions was just this, like, why did God not play, why did he place the tree in the Garden of Eden? And before we could answer, one of them piped up and he says, oh, that's because you would not have had choice. That's because you couldn't love, and love requires choice. And he went on and on. And it's like, wow, this, kudos to this kid. Our answer would have been similar to that. But here's the truth. We assume that we have figured out God with our answer. See, that child was right, but his answer was not complete. Not wrong, just small. Being a robot without choice, unable to love, those are all Sunday school answers that try to explain a cosmic, a divine, the divine wisdom. I remember a friend of mine, we were in the Middle East, a close friend of mine. His daughter was about 4 years old at that time, and her name is Amy. She ran up one day to her father and says, Daddy, why does Jesus love me? Why does he love me? And so my friend tried to use all his theological understanding and explain to him, well, we are sinners, we needed grace, and God alone can do it. And And then as he was trying to explain that, he paused, and he, as the realization hit him, and then he says, Amy, I don't know why Jesus loved me. Isn't that the absolute truth? Why would Jesus love us? Listen to this. For in the wisdom of God, God has ordained that the world will not know God through its own fallen wisdom. It is reserved for those who believe. For those who believe. He designed salvation in such a way that all of us can believe. Reject what we have. Believe that he came seeking and saving to save me, including me and you. That's the gospel. Human wisdom says we will find a way. Like, we will find a way. That's the way we are wired. And God says, I have provided a way. He is the only way. Jesus Christ, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the kerygma. He is the great reversal for every life. Jesus Christ. So that leads us to the person, verses 24 and 25. But Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Let me read to you verse 24, because this is the mic drop moment of Paul. Verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and the Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Humanity was searching in two different places for power and for wisdom. They would go there for power and here for wisdom. And Paul is saying, no, it's found in one place, in one person, not in one philosophy, nothing else. It's in Jesus Christ. He is the power and the wisdom of God. This same Christ that offended the Jews, that Greeks thought was foolish, is the only way that they will understand the power and the wisdom of God. Because in Jesus Christ, we see the justice of God, my punishment laid on him. We see the mercy of God, where sinners are forgiven. We see God's holiness without compromise, the just God who becomes the justifier. All that in the cross, no human wisdom can ever come up with such a gospel. Jesus is the only one who has satisfied every attribute of God and has fulfilled the law. It is in him and him alone that we have salvation. So verse 25, for if there is any foolishness in God, if there's any foolishness in God, it will still be, that's what I want to say, that it'll still be wiser than man. And if there be any weakness in God, it will still be stronger than man. So God's displays Jesus Christ as the person we need to look at. Paul's language is deliberate. He is saying God's wisdom does not operate in human categories. We have to set aside the Corinthian way of thinking, our human wisdom, all that our achievements are, and we think that, no, I can do it, I can manage it, and lay it aside and turn in humility to what God is offering so that no one can boast before his presence. So how do we conclude? So what? What happens as we step out of these doors and go face the world? Dear saints, I want you to love the gospel. Never be tempted to spice it up, to lighten it up, to mix it up, because as verse 17, as Paul says, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. We cannot entertain ourselves with the gospel or entertain others and think that we have not done damage to the gospel. Love the gospel. And live trusting. Second, live trusting God's methods. God delights in accomplishing great things through what appears to be weak If you have considered yourself to be weak, unable to share the gospel, speak about who Christ is, God is looking for you. Because then you would not boast when God uses you. He still uses faithful preaching, humble servants, ordinary churches. Simple obedience is what God still wants, so that nothing will boast before Him. He alone is worthy of all glory. And dear friends, if there's anybody here who does not know the Lord as a Savior, I want you to look up and see Christ. Look up and see that He alone can be your Savior. Earlier this month, the U.S. celebrated 250 years of independence, and many of you, if not all of you, would have gone to see the fireworks. And so imagine with me as you went to the beach or whatever you have, you've taken your family, you want to see the fireworks. And as the fireworks are about to begin, or fireworks has just begun, your kids, 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, they are playing with the sand. And they said, hey, look up, look up, look at the fireworks. But they're too busy playing with mud pies. They're not excited with the glory of the fireworks. And sometimes we are caught up in just enjoying these mud pies, forgetting there's a greater glory up there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying He is not only the only way of salvation. The more you know Christ, the wiser you become, and the more you trust Christ, the stronger you become. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. May He be all this to you today. Would you stand with me as I close in prayer? Would you take time to hear what God is telling you? What is that one thing that the Spirit of God may have convicted you? Etch it down in your memory. And join with me in prayer, saying, oh God, You have shown me where I can become more Christ-like. Or You may have shown me some idols that I've held on to, my own boast that I thought is my identity. Or You may be thinking, that I'll push this decision to give my life to Christ to a later time. The deception of sin is like the mud pies. You're excited about the mud pies, where there's a greater glory, where your heart will flourish and rejoice beyond your ability to understand when you know who Jesus Christ is all about. Oh, may the revelation of Christ be clear in your hearts this morning. Father God, we want to thank You. Thank You for the cross. Thank You that on the cross, it was Your Son who died for us. Oh, I pray, God, that we would never be ashamed of the cross. For it's the power of God that has saved us and continues to save those who will believe. May our lives, our words, our choices be the kerygma that this world will hear of the wonderful grace and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that our hearts would be completely intertwined, give up completely of our lives to this person who has won our hearts this morning. Be glorified in our lives, O Lord. Thank You for hearing our prayers in Jesus Christ, the Lord's name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.